If you could turn with me again to God's Word and back to Galatians that we read earlier, Galatians chapter 3. And I want to focus your attention or draw your attention to verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3. There we read the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 3 in the verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We'll just seek the Lord to bless and even to write that word upon our hearts now as we seek to look at it in the next coming moments. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee, Lord, for that wonderful truth of redemption. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would send thy Spirit. Lord, we know the fullness of thy Spirit in this meeting tonight. Lord, you may take these words, that these words may not just lie in Scripture, but Lord, you may lift them and not only place them on the mind of man, but I pray, Lord, you would penetrate it and place it upon their heart, that, Lord, they may know that there's a refuge for them to run onto that is greater than self, that is greater than any self-righteousness or religion, but there's a refuge in Christ. I pray, Lord, you would give me that help and enablement from on high. The Lord, you take away any nerves. The Lord, you draw back what thou hast laid in my heart to my mind. And Lord, I pray that you take away any distractions in this house tonight. That Lord, you would bind the strong man. We pray that, Lord, you would spoil this house. Lord, we ask all these things in thy precious Son's name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever walked into a room where there's been a heated debate going on. You know, when you dander in, first of all, unaware and unassuming, just playing out whatever the drama of your day was in your mind, you're hit with this awful wall of tension. You just want to get out of that room as quick as you can into it. As the room gets silent, and as when the room gets silent, and as we feel that tension of that contention against you, you find the truth of that saying. As you could take a knife and you could cut the tension within that room. Finally, you pluck the courage and you lift your head up to glance over the two people who are in a heated debate. You get that snappy snare, that snappy comment. So I'm sure I'm safe in saying that as soon as we get that situation, we're in that situation, we get that glare, we soon turn on our heels and we get back out of that room. And so here in Galatians, we enter in here into a similar situation. For here in Galatians chapter 3, we enter into a heated debate, a heated discussion between the Apostle Paul and the church at Galatia. I don't believe we can find the Apostle Paul any more animated or any more agitated than any of his other epistles than here in his epistle to Galatia. The Apostle Paul, concluding his letter here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, he emphatically states, "See how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying to them, "Galatia, if you really want to know how strongly I feel about this subject, then look at the size of the letters, the individual letters that I've written unto you with mine own hand." In other words, he was saying, if this letter could speak, it would scream. Such was the height of emotion and drama here in this letter. This is further compounded in the opening remarks of this debate. There in verse 1, the Apostle Paul uses unusual, severe language. He calls the Galatians foolish, brainless, unintelligent people. Oh, foolish Galatians. He then proceeds to say, who hath bewitched you? Or in other words, who has cast a spell on you that you no longer can use or think or act upon your reason? All in all, the following 60 verses that make up Galatians chapter 3 and 4 are some of the strongest writing that the Apostle Paul has ever penned. But after all, the Apostle Paul was in a battle here. He was out to prove that salvation was by grace alone, that it was not by the works of the law. You false teachers sweeping into that church like ravaging wolves, seeking to tear apart that new fledging flock at Galatia. They challenged the Apostle Paul's apostolic credibility. They demanded circumcision as a condition for salvation and the observance of all Jewish ceremonies. In doing so, the believers of Galatia near lost sight of their salvation. They near lost sight of the true vision of God, the supremacy of Christ, and they near yielded upon themselves the yoke and the bondage of the law. The Apostle Paul, realizing the severity of this situation, of how this church was standing on the brink of shipwreck and ruin, of how this church was about to yield itself under the curse or the condemnation of the law, and to make Christ of none effect to them, he employs the strongest, the severest language that he can use to alarm them, to impress upon them the severity of their choice. If you take this law, he would have said, if you take this law, the law of God, as your means and hopes for salvation, know this, that you're under the curse or the condemnation of God's law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. Strong language the Apostle Paul uses here. Sobering language. But my friend, it's sure and true language that he employs. You know, it's my goal tonight to focus our attention in this next few minutes of the meeting upon that curse of the law. First of all, I want you to realize that this curse is universal. Not only does it say there in verse 10 that this curse is on everyone, but my friend, if we go back to where we first see the curse, back to the garden, back to Genesis chapter 3, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, we find the curse of how it would affect everywhere. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the Lord putting the curse upon the serpent, upon the devil. We have him putting the curse upon the woman in verse 16, and upon the curse upon Adam in 17 to 19. And I want to draw your attention, verse 18 and 19. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You all around us today, we can see the consequences of this curse of the broken law that Adam broke in the Garden of Eden. You in the smallest village, it has its graveyard. Doesn't matter what small village you go across the world, it'll have its graveyard. Even when you go to the biggest city, my friend, you'll find the cemetery. You see, every family, no matter who they are or where they are in the strata of society, they all know. They all know by painful experience the curse of a broken law. They know it in death. You know, every human eye will someday weep the tears of sorrow. You see, this principle is played out in life, that the curse of the broken law is universal. It affects every man, everywhere. Let me tell you, all the pangs, all the trouble, all the sorrows and all the heartaches of this world is a result of the curse of a broken law. You know, the curse is not only universal, but is unnerving. It's a fearful thing that God's curse should rest upon sinful men. It's only when we pass along life's pilgrimages and we look across the homes of the scenes of time, we see homes wrecked by sin. You know, seeing these homes wrecked by sin, we learn again of the truth of those words, of the fearfulness of the curse of the law. You know, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And perhaps tonight, you're sitting in this meeting, you haven't realized the fearfulness of this curse. Perhaps all the power of that curse has not been impressed upon your soul. Then I must tell you that when death rolls its tide across your feet, and when your spirit and your soul leaves that tabernacle of clay, then when it's too late, lost souls will know forever the fearfulness of the curse of a broken law. You see, the fearfulness of a curse of a broken law, not only does it bring hardship and the thorns and the thistles and in childbirth, not only physical death, but it brings spiritual death. It brings separation between man and God. Do you remember the great example of Pharaoh, of how God warned him 10 times over with the plagues in the land of Egypt to let his people go? You know, eventually doing so, Pharaoh soon comes to his own mind again and repents of his actions. Summoning his armies together, all those great armies, all those chariots, he hunts down the children of Israel. Again, Pharaoh seeing the might of Almighty God and rolling the tides back of the Red Sea, he charges to his folly. And there in the midst of the sea, he learns of the curse of a broken law. There when it was too late, when the tides of death gripped him forevermore, he learnt this fact of the curse, of the fearfulness of the curse of a broken law. What I'm trying to impress upon you who's still outside of Christ, who's wrestling that refuge of lies, who's wrestling in the refuge of their own merit, of their own law keeping, my friend, I want to impress upon you, there's a curse upon your soul. For no man has kept the law perfect. There's only one man, that was Christ. But no man, no natural man, no carnal man has kept God's law perfect. My friend, I want to warn and impress this fearfulness upon you. I want to impress it upon you now, before it's too late. For time and time again, you've seen these forewarnings of God. You've all seen the hardship and labour, the thorns and the thistles. You've seen the pains of childbirth. My friend, will you be like Pharaoh? Even though you've been all given these gracious forewarnings, will you be like Pharaoh and charge on in your sin and in your folly, resting in your righteousness and your own works into a lost eternity? Well, you'll face the terror of a broken law. Thirdly, in Scripture, I see a curse that is already under sentence. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, we read, "He that believeth not is condemned already." What awful words. He that is condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already. The judgment might as well have been taken place as far as you're concerned. That sentence has already been pronounced by God. The influx of the law of God now demands your condemnation. See, God's truth demands a soul that sinneth, that it shall die, and die for eternity and forevermore. Jonathan Edwards, as we all, I'm sure, know, who know their church history, in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, recognizing this truth, he paints up this vivid image of a dirty spider, of this great big spider, and he throws this picture of God Almighty holding it by its web over this great fire. As a fire began to burn, and as the flames began to rise up and lick around that web, at any moment, that web could give way, and that spider could fall into the all-consuming fire. All that spared that spider was its web of life. And so Jonathan Edwards was depicting a sinner being held by the hand of God over the fire of his wrath. And all that was stopping that sinner from falling into that abyss of darkness, of the curse of the broken law, was that brittle thread of life. That brittle thread of life. And tonight, sinner, in this meeting, you're held by a slender, slender thread, with the flames of divine wrath licking around your feet, seeking to consume you, seeking to burn you forevermore. You see, sinner, you need to awaken to this fact of the curse of the law. You need to stand in awe of the holiness of God's holiness. My friend, let the fear of God grip you. For it is then the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It was time for you to begin to fear the holy being that's created you, that supplies you with your latest breath. It's time for you to set your eyes upon him and to cry upon him in mercy for a rescue from this curse that is all-consuming. The Apostle Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read there, he tells us of the Lord, that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that they all should come to repentance. My friend, you should thank God tonight that you're still in time. You should thank God tonight that grace's door has not been barred and bolted to you. But remember this fact, that no man knoweth when the Lord shall return. See, you do not know when God's patience will run out, when that divine wrath will eventually singe that slender web of life that keeps you from eternal damnation. Scripture reminds us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in a night. My friend, we need to move now. We need to come to him now. And maybe you're wondering in this meeting tonight, is there any answer to this curse? Is there any answer for me not to face the full wrath of God in my broken law? My friend, there's only one answer. There's only one way, and that is Christ crucified. In that verse that I read to you already in Galatians 3 and 13, it tells us, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." My friend, the apostle is drawing our attention back again to the cross. God never overlooks the consequences of sin. Calvary was not a way for whereby God can overlook the consequences of sin. I want to say tonight that Calvary was the consequences of sin paid in its fullness in the body of a suffering Savior. I want to tell you, God is a God of grace, and God is a God of mercy. My friend, God's grace, God's mercy never comes at the expense of his truth and at the expense of his justice. When God pronounced those words to Adam, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Die it shall. When God says that dust thou art and dust thou shalt return, on the day thou createst thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see, nothing can alter that sentence. It has to be carried out to its fullness. But you thank God tonight that in His grace, in His mercy, and in the love of a triune heart, of a triune God, God has devised a way whereby the sentence could be fully and totally executed, whereby God's justice could be fully vindicated and eternally satisfied, yet the sinner could be eternally saved. And He did it by devising the cross. You know, when we look at the sacrifice of the cross, you know, that great picture that every generation must gaze upon, that great picture which the Bible centers on, we find Christ Himself identifying Himself with the curse. What a wonderful thought. Think of it. The sinless, spotless, crimeless, harmless Son of God identifying Himself with the curse of a broken law. If we look at the picture back in the Garden of Gethsemane, there I find the Lord Jesus Christ hunched over in great distress and pain. And there in His anguish, sweating, He swept great drops of blood. But my friend, was not the sweat a sign of the curse upon Adam in Genesis 3? Did not the high priest in the Old Testament, when he entered the tabernacle, wear linen instead of wool, so he would not be marked by sweat, that he would not be marked by this sign of the curse when entering the Holy of Holies? But here we see the sinless Savior identifying Himself with a curse by sweating. Do not see Him again at Pilate's judgment hall, being mocked by the power of the day's soldiers. Do not see Him pressing upon His brow a crown of thorns which He created. But was not a thorn and a thistle a sign again of the curse that was given unto Adam for his disobedience? Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. But yet, here again we see the holy, holy, holy Son of God identifying Himself again with that curse of a broken law in the thorn and in the sweat. You see, here at this great picture of Christ's sacrifice, where all generations must gaze upon, we find Christ Himself identifying with a curse of a broken law. Think of it, King of glory, the lawgiver, the spotless one, identifying Himself with a broken law. Not only does He identify Himself with the curse of a broken law, but there in the shadows of the cross, we see that He bears the curse. Do you remember that sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament? The great type and foreshadowing of Christ at the cross. Do you remember how they would choose out a spotless lamb without blemish? They would bind it and they would shed its blood. But then taking that lamb, every bit of it, they would put it under the fire until it was all consumed by that burning blaze. Did you ever wonder why? In the scriptures we find that the fire symbolized the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And there we see it, Calvary's Hill. The wrath of God being poured out in Christ. The great Lamb, the final Lamb, the Paschal Lamb. There we find God's wrath in the fire of that curse being poured out upon the Son of God. In God's Word, in Nahum chapter 1 and the verse 6, we read, "Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire." In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." See, God's wrath, God's anger and judgment is depicted in His Word as a raging fire. Can I illustrate it to you tonight? If there's one thing a person fears out in the Australian bush, it's this. It's a bushfire. How terrible that bushfire is when it's fanned by the mighty wind. One day a settler out in the outback, out in the great big bush. One day getting out of his bed and going to the front door, he smelt the smoke. Gazing across the land, as far as he could see, he began to see in the yonder distance that furnace. That furnace that every Australian bushman fears, the bushfire. Recognizing the direction of the wind, he knew to his horror that raging bushfire was heading towards his home and towards his outhouses. Going back into the house and rising his family from their sleep, he said to them, "There's only one hope. There's only one hope for us. We've got to burn everything." The son turning to his dad, "But Dad, you're telling us to burn everything that we've lived for. All those years of labor and building those houses and planting that crop, are you telling us to burn all those things?" His father replied, "Yes. If we're going to live, we've got to burn it all." So he set fire to his home. They set fire to their outhouses, to those fields that they planted, and he set fire to all of his lands. was there, his family standing in the midst of that scorched inheritance. That great bushfire raged towards their home, charging down the valley and up the hillside. To finally it came to the place where that family stood in the midst of that scorched inheritance. And what happened? It parted. It started to encircle that land that had already been scorched. And there that family stood untouched, stood unscorched in the midst of that land that was already burned. And then the fire raged on to burn its way in some other direction. But what saved that family? What saved that family? They stood in the place where the fire had already been burned out. My friend, it's the same with the gospel. If you want to know salvation, you've got to stand in Christ where the fire has already been consumed, where there's not one stroke of God's wrath left over for you, where God's anger and wrath has been totally and fully consumed, where the curse of the law has been totally exhausted upon the person of Christ. That's the only place that you'll find refuge, that you'll find refuge from God's wrath and God's anger. Now, I can tell you tonight that not a flame of hell can burn a soul that has been washed in that blood of the Lamb, that are found in that place of Christ, because the fire has already been burnt out. It's already been consumed. You see, the very heart of the cross is substitution. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Your God in his great mercy has cursed me and that person of a substitute, has condemned me to hell in a person of a substitute, has poured out his infinite wrath upon me in the person of a substitute. That's why it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. See, it's my sin that Christ was made sin for me. He took my sin. When Christ was made sin, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, and then when that was all laid on, something had to happen. Sin in the person, that substitute, had to be judged. And there we find the fulfillment of those words in Scripture. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, we've already sang the words this morning, already earlier on in the meeting. We sang, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. So I wonder tonight, are you getting this message? Are you getting the message of the cross? You see, you cannot save yourself. It's not your work that saves you. It's not even this church's work that saves you. It's the work of Christ. Listen, when Christ drank up that cup of wrath, when he exhausted hell's flames at Calvary, stroke for stroke, cut for cut, lash for lash, curse for curse, my friend, we find Christ cried with a voice that shook the heavens, a voice that convulsed the whole earth, that shook the world on its axis. He cried with a voice that echoed doom to Satan and to hell. He cried, it is finished. See, the Apostle Paul quoting this verse in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was taking that from the custom in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22 and 23, where the Jews would take the lawbreaker and they would stone him to death by stones. You know, after they would stone that lawbreaker to death, they would take his body and hang it upon a tree. And there was a visible sign of rejection, something that all the people could see within that camp. It was no wonder that the Jews would not believe that this was their Messiah. For when they seen Christ hanging on a tree, they had recognized that Christ was identifying himself with the curse of God. But you know, the Jews missed this one vital point, that Christ was not cursed because of his own sin. He was cursed because he bore man's sin. He bore my sin. He bore our sin in his own body in substitution. Hear this word tonight. My friend, it staggers the human intellect. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. You lastly notice the condition of this redemption. You're looking again at Galatians 3 and 13. We read, Christ hath redeemed us. Note the language of the Apostle Paul here. He's not merely saying that Christ redeems. And it's good to know that Christ does redeem. He's not only saying that Christ hung upon the cross to redeem, and it's good to know that, but he says that Christ hath redeemed us. See, the Apostle Paul had the personal experience. Something had been wrought in the depths of his soul. You know, when every redeemed person reads that text, that Christ hath redeemed us, my friend, it strikes a chord within their heart, because they see that's them. They find themselves in that us that Christ has redeemed. See, they've had the experience. The question I want to ask you tonight in the pew, have you had the experience? Have you believed upon the word of God? Have you put your faith and trust upon Christ, upon that substitutionary work? Is that what you're depending upon? My friend, that's the only refuge that will withstand the wrath of judgment. It's the refuge of Christ. You'll notice a recurring theme here in these verses in Galatians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul keeps referring to Scripture. He keeps saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. You see, the Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My friend, put your faith and trust upon the word. That's what the Apostle Paul had his trust upon. And he found it rescued him and saved him from evermore. You see, I remember hearing this illustration of W.P. Nicholson. You know, one day this man came to him and says, what do you have your faith upon? Surely you have your trusting upon the salvation. It's only upon a piece of paper. You know, Nicholson turned to that fellow. He says, correct. But you know, upon that piece of paper, it's God's handwriting. You know, that's all you need tonight. All you need is God's writing. All you need is that royal pardon that God has given to you. All you need to do is place your trust and faith upon Christ. My friend, it's the only refuge that will save you from God's wrath. And when you search your heart and you search your soul, you know you've broken God's law. You've broken it a million times over. My friend, there's only one refuge you'll find. A refuge that will stand the test of time. It's a refuge in Christ. You know, I was reading a sermon during the work week, and C.H. Spurgeon, in one of his ways, he was trying to really enforce his message and its conclusion. I think it was a unique, we should take it upon ourselves even tonight. He told his congregation at the end of his message, he told them to go away home, to go and take a piece of paper, and to write upon that piece of paper what you're trusting on. You know, if you go home tonight, ask yourself that question, what are you trusting upon? As you take that piece of paper and pen, are you trusting upon your works? Are you trusting upon your baptism? Are you trusting upon your religion? Are you trusting upon Christ? My friend, there's only one refuge that will stand God's wrath. It's a refuge of Christ. My friend, that's my heart's desire, that it's upon Christ that you're resting upon. You know, when you think of the Apostle Paul, how animated he was with the Galatians, of how they were going to trust in their works. My friend, it's that same animation, that same heart desire in my own heart, that you would put your faith and trust upon Christ. My friend, Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient to save you and to redeem you from all your sin. Put your faith and trust upon it. Let the burdens roll at Calvary's hill and know of his perfect and full salvation that is so free.